Well, I invite you to follow along with me this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word or on your electronic device, find your place with me in Matthew in the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16. In 1905, the National Radio Commission authorized the use of SOS as an official distress code. It was in Germany of 1908 that it became official that there would be this universal use of SOS as a call for help. SOS grew to be known as Save Our Soul. To save our soul. Anybody ever sent out a SOS? Listen, I don't know about you. April the 5th, 1987, I lifted up all that I understood of myself to all that I understood about Christ Jesus, and I cried out, SOS, save my soul, amen? And so this morning, I want to begin a series about our soul, looking into the depths of our soul and understanding what our soul really is. When we think about soul, we think about the real essence of who we are. Everyone's concerned today about their soul or their soul health, their soul well-being. One of my wife's favorite songs is, "It is well with my soul." You know, as a pastor, I've had the opportunity through the years to be led through God's Word, to preach through series of different things, different texts and those types of things. And I grow more, I believe, I grow more than the people that are actually listening to it through my study of it. But what I have found through experience is that oftentimes I grow through the experience of this study and the preaching of it, but then I grow again as I experience the truth of that in my own life. And so what I'm going to share with you over the last several weeks is not just what I have studied and prepared to preach, but it is that which I have studied and prepared and I have preached it, and then I have experienced it. And now I'm going to get to preach it again. To consider our soul. Man, we go through things in life that take great weight on our soul. And to be able to persevere through that, to be able to overcome those things, God grows our soul. And it's in the midst of those times that we can look at ourselves in the mirror and we can say that no matter what else is going on in life, no matter how the waves are assailing us, we can still look to God and say, it is well with my soul. I know what I have experienced, and I know how God has kept my soul through those experiences. I may not understand what you're going through today, but I want you to know there's a God who does. And I want you to know this morning there's a God who loves you and a God who cares for you. And He wants you this morning to experience His grace and His mercy in a way that you can say to God, God, I love you back, and it is well with my soul. And so this morning, we're going to begin this series, if you will, on the soul. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 26, after Jesus is talking to His disciples about the cost of discipleship. He says here in verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Ray Romano is a star of a television show, Everybody Loves Raymond. And Ray Romano went from living in the basement of his parents' house to being the highest paid actor of a sitcom in the history. And when they filmed the last episode of Everybody Loves Raymond, the cast came out and addressed the studio audience. And Ray Romano pulled out a note that his brother had put in his suitcase when he left home to go to New York. And the note read in it, "For what profit will a man gain if he gains the whole world, loses his soul?" You can become the highest paid actor in the world, but what have you really profited if in the process you exchange fame and fortune for your soul? Now, I've come to understand that obviously then our soul is of great value. That our soul is of great value to God. And so what does it mean to exchange our soul for the things of this world? Let me give you a couple of definitions, first of all, when we think about this. The word exchange pictures a business transaction. It is that you are bartering one thing for something in return. Barter, it means to trade or to exchange a commodity, one for another. So it means that you trade your soul for something else. What are you going to exchange your soul for? What is it that you would consider to be of greater value than your soul, that you would be willing to exchange your soul for that item? I think about in the life of Esau and Jacob. When Esau came in and he was hungry and he was starving, and he said to his brother Jacob, "Hey, give me that bowl of soup." And his brother said, "What will you give me in exchange?" And he said, I'll give you my birthright. You know, in essence, I'll give you my soul for a bowl of soup. Now, how foolish would that be, that you would exchange your soul for a bowl of soup? Well, things that other people have exchanged their soul for. Some people have exchanged their earthly riches and fame. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith for the greediness." That is that some people have exchanged their soul for the riches of this world. Some others have traded their souls for that which is corruptible, that which can be stolen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." So some people today have exchanged their souls for something that the world, or something that can be stolen, for something that can be destroyed. You sold your soul for that item, for that thing. Then when you die, you find out that it's gone. Or some others have exchanged their soul for the passing pleasure of sin, just for a moment of good times. I think about in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Some have exchanged their soul just for a good time, just for a season of fun. Others have traded their souls for just simple laziness. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of those talents. One had five, and one had two, one had one, and one exchanged his soul just because he was too lazy to do anything with it. Some this morning have exchanged their soul just for the fact that they're too lazy to give God their life and the skills, talents, and abilities that He's given them for His glory and for His honor. So when we think about the soul, we think about the value of that soul, we think about what is it that we would exchange for our soul. So the question to me is, why is our soul of such great value? Why is it that God puts such a value on our soul? Why is it that our soul is so incredibly valuable that we shouldn't exchange anything in the world for our soul? Well, I'm going to give you three things this morning to help you understand the value of your soul. First of all, your soul is of great value because your soul is made in the image of God. Your soul is created in the image of God. Turn with me this morning in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis in the first chapter. And look in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. The Bible says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Okay? So we have the fact of Scripture that God created us in His image. Now in chapter 2, God gives us another account of creation. Here, instead of giving us the facts of creation, He's going to give us the how of creation. And notice what He says here in chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Now, a couple of words that are of note here. Notice, first of all, He says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust." This word "form," it's the work of an artist. It's the work of a potter. Think about it. And it makes us unique. It's in the fact that God spoke the world into an existence, right? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, right? But yet when it comes to man, God didn't just speak and say, "Let there be man." The Bible says that God took the dust of the earth and He formed man with His hands, that He created man. It's the image of a potter taking the dirt, the earth, and he makes a creation. So man is created from the earth. The number that symbolizes man is the number 6 in the Bible. That's why we say 666 is the mark of the beast. That's the man. That's the anti-God. It's less than God, who is represented in 777, okay? But so you could say man's a little earthy, okay? And because we're made of the earth. We're made of the dirt. That's why I wish I had known this when I was a little boy. And I came in and my mom would complain about me being dirty. I'd just say, "Well, you know, I'm just being what God created me to be, Mom. You know, God created me to be a little earthy." But it's not that God just created us to be earthy. Then it says here in this verse that He took the dust of the earth and He formed it. And then it says that God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. And man became a living being. He's distinct from everything else that God created. God breathed His life into man so that we are then in the essence created in the image of God. So when it says in Genesis chapter 1 in verses 26 and 27 that we're created in the image of God, this explains to us how we're created in the image of God. That God formed us from the dust of the earth. He formed us with His hand, and then He breathed His very life into us, so that we are the creation of God in the image of God. What an incredible creation. What an incredible work that God does in our life. The work of the Lord in creating human life, it involved both the earth and it involved His in-breathing. So this made man a spiritual being with a capacity for serving and fellowshipping with God. And so with this special creation in mind, a person has to see the significance then of the fall of man. We shared this a little bit last week, the fact that God created us in His image. And because we've sinned, we've fallen so far far from the image of God. We've fallen so far from what God wanted us to be. And when we understand the value of our soul, that God created us in His image, therefore our soul is of great value to God because He created it to be like Him. John Ortberg says, your soul made by God, made for God, and made to need God, which means you were not made to be self-sufficient. Think about that. Because you're created in the image of God, you're created by God, you're created for God, and you're created to need God. Have you ever made this statement? I just can't do it. You're right, you can't. That's absolute truth, you can't. But what you fail to recognize is not only that you can't, but that you need God in order that you can. So our soul then is created in the image of God. Therefore, we need God. It's an important implication that God doesn't have a physical body like ours. God is spirit. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Therefore, it must be our soul or our spirit that is created in God's image. It's not just this bodily creation that's created in the image of God. Thank God He doesn't look like me. Hello? But my soul is created in His image. And it's the soul that is in this relationship with God. It's hard sometimes for us to comprehend some of these things. When we think about life and death and eternity, and we'll talk about that in just a second, think things of beauty and from a moral sense of right and wrong, good and evil. It's hard for us to put all of that into context. But when we understand that our soul then is created in the image of God, that our soul is to be in the likeness of God, we understand that it's not in just the physical realm, it's in the spiritual realm, which makes us then the pinnacle. Here's a good verse in Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4, it says this. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with the glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And so God created us in his image, in his likeness, and that dwells in our soul. You know, today we place value on people based on our image. You know, if it's a beautiful model, we put a great value on that model. If somebody has this successful look about them, we place great value on them. And that's not just something that we do generic. That there's actually some scientific proof behind that. In fact, Yale University did a study, and they found that people that were considered beautiful workers could earn on average about 5% more than their ugly co-workers. So tomorrow when you go to work and you wonder why you're not making as much, you're just ugly, okay? No. You're going to work tomorrow and you're going to say, well, I'm getting paid more because I'm prettier than them, right? But listen, and the University of Florida, they did a study and they found that tall people make, on average, 700, I don't know how they figured this stuff out, but they found out that on average, they make $789 per year per inch taller than they are than their coworkers. Interesting. And then Queensland University of Technology, they found, I know this is going to shock you, they found that blondes earn 7% more than females with any other hair color. So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say if you're good looking and tall and blonde-headed, you're going to make a lot of money. You're of great value to this world. And what I'm really trying to tell you is that if you're beautiful and tall and blonde-headed, it adds absolutely no value to God.
But the fact that you were created in the image of God makes you great value to Him. That's why your soul is so valuable, because it's created in the image of God. But your soul is also of great value, because not only is it created in the image of God, it's created in a way that it will always exist. Listen to this. Your soul never ceases to exist. You see, when we think about death, we think about death in terms of existent and non-existent. Okay? Not so with your soul. Your soul is created in the image of God, and God is what? Eternal, right? And so your soul is created to never not exist. Okay? Your soul is created to always exist. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, it says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So when we think about death. In fact, you could actually look this up. In the term death, it is defined as separation. As separation. Remember when Adam was in the garden and God told him that the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely what? Die, right? And so when Adam ate of that fruit, did he die as we think of death? No. But what happened to him? He was cast out of the garden and he was separated from God. Sin separated Adam from God. And so the term death, it really means to separate. And according to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, what happens when the physical body ceases to exist here, that physical body is separated from the soul. That's death. It's separated. And the body returns to dust, but the soul returns back to God, right? That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, "We are confident, yet, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so at that moment when our body, our physical body, when it takes its last earthly breath, that body begins to decay and to return to dust. And that soul returns to God. Here's something interesting. A long time ago, 100 years ago or so, there was a doctor who was studying death in patients. And so he took patients that were near death and he began to observe them. And at the moment of death, they measured their weight and they found that there was a slight weight loss experienced by these patients, these tuberculosis patients and different patients. And that led him to believe that the soul weighed about 21 grams or 3/4 of an ounce, something like that. Now, I don't know if you can weigh the soul, but the reality of this is this, that when we cease to exist here on earth, our souls continue to exist in the presence of God. So your soul is of great value, not only because it's created in the image of God, but your soul is of great value because it's also going to exist forever. It's going to exist forever. I've heard people say before, if I knew I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. Well, listen, if you know your soul is going to live forever, you ought to take care of it. It's of great value. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so the Bible teaches us that there's going to come a time when we're going to experience this bodily resurrection and our new body, our glorified body, and the soul will reconnect. Don't ask me to explain that to you. We don't have that much time this morning, okay? But the Bible says that at the coming of Christ, there's going to be this great bodily resurrection, that the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive and remain will be called up to meet Him in the air, okay? And at that moment, our soul and our glorified body will be reunited. And that body then will go before God and we will give an account for everything we've ever done, good or bad. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed to man to die once, but after this, the judgment." And so the soul and its resurrected body will bear the brunt of this judgment. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, look with me there, Romans chapter 2 in verse 5. Romans 2 in verse 5. Let me catch up with you. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." And so, again, the Bible teaches us that there's going to come a day when we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. There's the great great white throne judgment, where those who are non-believers, those who have rejected Christ, will stand and they will experience that eternal damnation, that eternal punishment before God. There are those of us, the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians, that there are those of us that are children of God, and we will stand before God, we will give an account, and all of those things that we've done that are of wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away, but the soul of that man will be saved. Okay? And so our soul is of great value because it's going to exist forever, whether it's in heaven or whether it's in hell. Which is why we need to evaluate all the things, all the possessions, all the decisions, all the actions from an eternal perspective. It's not that we enjoy the sins of a season, but it is that we make our decisions based on eternity, not for this short season here on earth. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So your soul is of great value because it's created in the image of God and that it will exist for all of eternity. And so therefore, the decisions that we make, the things that we do, we should do with an eternal perspective. You know, if it were possible for an individual in preserving his own life that he could gain the whole world, but in the process lose his soul, it begs the question of what value then would be the possessions of all the world? And so that we could understand this value of our soul. Well, according to the Economist in 2019, the world wealth grew by $9.1 trillion to $360.6 trillion. That's a lot of zeros, amen? I know a dentist in Jackson's got about half of that because I gave it to him. Listen, man, I'm telling you. But that's a lot of money. That's of great value. And God says your soul is worth more than that. Your soul is worth more than that. And God proves that your soul is worth more than that. Because your soul is of great value because it's created in the image of God and it's created to always exist. And it's of great value because of the cost that God was willing to pay to redeem your soul. Amen? The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of those sins is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is that God has paid a price to redeem your soul. Look with me this morning, again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, in the 18th verse. Look what it says here. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that is commendable. Y'all are wondering what I'm reading. I'm wondering what I'm reading. Let me go back. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I get on the same screen with you here in just a second. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not... I was waiting. I was like, when am I getting to that verse? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is that God has redeemed you with the rich red royal blood of Christ. Your soul was of such value to God that He was willing. What will a man exchange for a soul? God was willing to exchange the life of His Son for your life. That's what God was willing to exchange. That's the value of your soul. I had several years ago, I was talking to a real estate agent, and I asked him, I said, you know, what's the value of a particular home? He said, well, it's hard to say. He said, the value of a home is determined by how much someone is willing to pay for it. There's no way to really estimate how much a home is worth. That it's really only, you could say, well, that home is worth $5 million. But if someone's only willing to give you $1 million for it, guess what? You didn't get a good deal if you got it at $1 million. You bought it for what you valued it at. And God looked at your life. And the devil said, God, what do you think his life is worth? And God said, his life is worth my son's life. And I'm willing to exchange the life of my son for his life. And he gave his son to die on a cross for my sins. You know, the government has a way of evaluating the value of life. I think it's somewhere around $7 million. What does that mean, preacher? Well, it means this. We've seen hurricanes come in on the coast, and we've lived in close proximity of the coast at times. So, you know, they'll put things in place to protect life and property there from these hurricanes. In their evaluation, they will take this figure, whether it's 7 million or whatever that number is, and they'll say, okay, there's 100 lives in this area. And if we do this project to protect these 100 lives, it's going to cost X number of dollars. And based on the valuation of lives, if the project costs too much and it's of greater value than the lives, the government will say, you know what? It's not worth saving their lives to do the project. And that ought to make you happy this morning. Amen? But God looked at us and someone said, what's the value of protecting their lives? And God said, I'm willing to exchange my son for them. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God cares about you. I want you to look at another verse with me this morning. Psalms 46. Psalms in the 46th chapter. I'll try to read the right verse this time. I'll never get there if I don't do this. Psalms 49 in verse 6. Goodness gracious. Psalms 49 in verse 6. He says this. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is costly. Your soul is of great value. And God said, there is not a man that's ever been on this earth that's of value enough to redeem one man's soul, much less the souls of all humanity. But God said, I know one man, Christ Jesus, who can pay the price and redeem the souls. How valuable is your soul? I think about the rich man who died. He died and he looked into Abraham's bosom and there was old Lazarus. And he said, oh, I wish I'd have had what Lazarus has. I wish I could just have a drop of water on the end of my tongue. I think about what the souls of the redeemed would say there in Revelation chapter 7. I think about what God says in John chapter 3. And he says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This morning, your soul is of great value to God. And let me just speak out of some experience this morning. You may feel or you may think that nobody loves you. Nobody cares. You may have been told at some time in your life that you are sorry and no good and that you'll never amount to anything. You may have been told that you are not wanted. You may have gotten to work one day and your boss said, you know what? We don't need you here anymore. You may have gotten cut from the team. You may have walked into an empty house one day. You may have had a spouse to tell you, I don't love you anymore. And I don't want to be married to you anymore. You may have had some moment in your life where it seemed like the whole world had turned their back on you. I heard about a college coach who had lost a very important game to a rival one day. And he came home and he told his wife, he said, you know, he said, I'm so thankful that at least I got a dog and a wife that loves me. I got two people I can count on. She looked at him square in the eyes. She said, you better get another dog. She wasn't happy with him either. Maybe you've had those experiences in life. But I've come this morning to tell you this. God will never turn his back on you. God says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you alone. You can count on me. I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Because your soul is of such great value to God, your stuff that you're going through is of great value to God. The stresses that you're facing today are of great value and concern to God. Whatever your situation is this morning, God's concerned and God cares about you. And God this morning wants you to be able to stand up and raise your hands to God and say, oh God, it's been crazy, but I can stand here this morning and say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. This morning, God loves you. And your soul is of great value. Don't exchange it for anything but the love that God offers you this morning through His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me today? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In this moment, just to hear God speak into the deepest depths of your soul. It's okay. I've got you. This morning, maybe you've never come to that point and place in your life where you've just surrendered all of yourself to all of Him. Would you just simply surrender to Him today? And possibly you'd say, "Preacher, I don't even know how to do that. I know I need to, but I don't know how to." Hey, would you just step out from where you're at this morning during this invitation time, and would you just come forward and say, "Pastor, help me today to know how to surrender." And we've got folks that'll pray with you. We've got folks that'll come along beside you. Would you just come this morning? Maybe this morning there's just a struggle in your life. Man, you want to just come and bring it to this altar this morning. Lay it here. Say, "Here it is, God. I'm giving it to you. God, this morning, I'm walking out of here, and it's going to be well with my soul." Would you do that today? Father God, this morning, we love you. God, I thank you this morning. God, I thank you for the surrender of hearts today. And God, I thank you this morning that you love our souls so much that you would be willing to exchange the life of your Son for my old wretched soul. And God, today I give you praise and I give you glory and I give you honor. God, this morning, would you just continue to move? Holy Spirit, have your way right now. We'll be sure to give you praise and glory and honor in Christ's name. Brother Colin's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation. As we stand to sing, would you come? Would you come, Brother John? Josh.
Of God I come.
that I do is to come to this point in time in the service where we close the service. I struggle when I feel the Spirit of God's moving in people's hearts. But I'll not keep you this morning. But I want to encourage you. We may close the service, but God doesn't close His invitation. God's invitation is still extended to you this morning. I would encourage you, before you leave this place, before you get in your car, before this day ends, I pray that you'd reach out to somebody and let them help you understand how valuable your soul is, how much God loves you, and that you could say before you put your head on the pillow tonight that it is well with your soul. Amen? Amen. Hey, listen, just be aware. We made some announcements at the beginning, things that are going on, things in your worship guide. You can go to our Facebook page, look at those things, get plugged into those things. We greatly, greatly appreciate that. Remember, services tonight are out at Bovina for our fall associational meeting. Okay. Hey, I'm so grateful that you've been here this morning. Thankful to those who've watched online, those who have listened on the radio. I pray that this morning God has spoken into the depths of your soul and that you understand this morning how great the Father's love is for you today. Colin's going to lead us in a song as we're dismissed this morning. I pray that God will bless you greatly the rest of the day and this week. Share God's love and God's hope with those folks that you get to share with and come in contact with this week. Amen. Let's sing this morning.
Just a few reiterations on the announcements. Remember, on the 31st, we have the drive-through. Anything that you can bring to that, please contact Jeannie. Also, the Right Now Media. We'd love for everyone that's listening and everyone here to get us your email address. Send that to vicksburgtrinity@att.net. That's vicksburgtrinity@att.net. That's going to be a wonderful resource for us upcoming. Please contact us if you have any questions or you want to know anything about our announcements for those of us that are listening online or watching on Facebook. So just contact us if you have any questions. Come see a deacon, see the pastor, see myself if you have any questions or want us today, or see how God is inviting you to come closer to Him. Let's sing now, Soon and Very Soon.
Soon and very soon.